Come on, let's give Jesus one more shout of praise. So good. Excellent. Awesome. Carl, can we give you a senior pastors a massive round of applause? How blessed are you? Awesome. You're so blessed to have such incredible senior pastors and be part of such a great church. And why don't you high five someone and grab your seat? Hello to everybody in the overflow. It's great to see you. And I really believe tonight's going to be an incredible night. You can feel the atmosphere in this place, can't you? That there is faith in the house tonight. And I just know that God's going to touch people and speak to people. And I'm excited about the word that I've got tonight. And really quickly before I get there, I don't want to take too long. I do have a little bit of resource. And this one here is my story. And I want you to grab this to give it to somebody else. So if you know someone that relates to my story of drug addiction, mental illness, suicidal, this is a resource for you to give to them so that they will encounter Jesus Christ for themselves. So you can get that. And then there's a download card that has like 14 messages. If you get a download card, you can have a CD for free to give to somebody. I want to speak to you a message tonight called Get Out of the Boat. Everybody say, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. That was good. With an Aussie accent too. I could feel it. Get out of the boat. And really, this message is a message of faith. It's a message of stepping out, taking a risk. And really, for the last 17 years, we've lived that kind of life, a sort of stepping out kind of life. And, you know, just a year ago, we moved from Australia to America, where we were fairly successful in what we were doing. As an itinerant, my year was booked a year in advance. We were earning great money. We were living in a good house. And then God says, I want you to move to another country where nobody knows who you are. And it was an incredible step of faith. And I would love to use that as an example as we start tonight to get into this message. But I can't use that yet because it's sort of like a cake that's still not quite cooked. Do you know what I'm saying? We're getting there, but we're still cooking the cake. Do you know what I mean? So give me another year and I'll use that example and tell you all the incredible stories. But the cake's just not quite cooked yet. So if I go back a step before that, I was a campus pastor of a church of about 1,500, living on the Sunshine Coast in Australia. And life was good. And God spoke to me and he said, Lucas, I want you to stop being the campus pastor. I want you to step off being, off your income. And I want you to just step out and go wherever I call you to go. He called us 5-6 years ago to travel full-time as evangelists and just live by faith. And we've been doing that now for 6 years straight. I remember I talked to my senior pastor. He agreed it was God. And I agreed to do 6 more months of the campus pastor to make sure church was strong. And then come January, we would step out with no income and see what God did. And can I tell you that 6 months was probably the toughest 6 months, one of the toughest 6 months that I'd ever had. Because every night I would go to bed and fear would attack me every single night. Fear would just nip at my heels as I stared at the ceiling. Things like, well, what if you can't afford to feed your children? What if you can't pay the mortgage? What if nobody invites you to come and preach and you've left this incredible pastoral position of a church that most people in my nation would love to pastor? And what if nobody wants you? What if you go somewhere and you preach the worst message that's ever been preached? And somebody puts it on Instagram, hashtag worst sermon ever. It's like I'd be finished after my first weekend. And fear would just nip at my heels every single night for 6 months. But can I tell you the 5 years and now a year in America, but especially the 5 years that I had in Australia traveling were 5 of the greatest years that I've ever experienced in my life. I've literally traveled to so many countries. I didn't finish grade 11 at school, but I've been to so many different countries around the world, so many incredible places. I've seen thousands and thousands of people give their lives to Jesus Christ. I've seen thousands of people set free of addictions, of mental illness, of anxiety, of depression. You know, one of my favorite stories was a lady that I prayed for a few years ago now, and I did this sort of weekend where it was this encounter breakthrough weekend and people just believing for breakthrough. And the leaders of the church, they told me there was this lady and she had anxiety so bad that for 2 years she couldn't leave her house. Or she'd leave it every now and again, but, you know, hardly for 2 years. She had 2 beautiful little girls and she was married and, You can imagine this caused incredible stress and trouble within her family. She came to the camp, and I met her before the service started, before the retreat started. And she also shared her, you know, her story and told me, and she said, it's a miracle that I'm even here on a retreat like this with the anxiety that happens inside my heart. And so it gets to the end of the first session. I preached the message sort of about letting go. And then I, you know, gave a call basically, you know, for everyone that I would come and pray for them. And I actually went to her first because in my mind, I thought, well, I already know what's wrong with her. It's anxiety. So I'm going to go straight and pray for anxiety to leave, you know, her heart and her soul. And as I was walking toward her, so clearly I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he says to me, Lucas, anxiety is not the problem. It's what her dad did to her when she was a little girl. And now my heart is beating out of my chest because what if I'm wrong? And she's sitting there with her eyes closed, and I walk over and I just say gently, I say, hey, I just felt, Holy Spirit, you know, you got to test whether this is right or not, but I felt the Holy Spirit say that anxiety is not the problem, but it's what your dad did to you when you were a little girl. And as soon as I said those words, tears began to pour at an uncontrollable rate as she wept in the presence of God. And then I saw this picture so clearly of God the Father. And he was holding her as she wept, and he was holding her head against his chest as she just wept in his chest. And I shared that picture with her, and now she begins to weep even more uncontrollably. Eventually, some other ladies came and continued to pray for her, and I went and prayed for some other people. And at the end of that night, we're sitting around having some hot chocolate and some cookies, and she came and sat across from me, and she says, Lucas, you know, when I was a little girl, she said, my mother abandoned us when I was about 2 or 3 years old. My mother left me to live with my stepdad, and he sexually abused me my entire childhood. She looked at me and she said, I've been in and out of church. I've believed in God for a long time. She said, but the one thing I could never grasp is whenever they talked about him as a loving father, I could never see it. But as she looked across the table from me and a tear rolled down her cheek, she said, Lucas, tonight I saw him as my loving father. You know, that lady, since that moment, has not had one bit of anxiety. She's not just on the welcome team at her church. She actually now runs the welcome team at her church. I get to watch her through Facebook, and she's out at different children's parties and going on vacations and living life to the full. And I can't help but think, what if I'd never gone? What if I'd have allowed fear to get a hold of my heart? I mean, I was still already doing something from God. For God, that was good enough. What if I had never gone? What about the adventure that I would have missed out on, traveling all over the world? But not just that, what about the people that would have missed out because they needed the thing that God had put in me, and it was through a faith step that was going to release what was on me to them? And it got me thinking that I'm sure it'll be true for you, that most often when you look at life, when there ends up being, you look back and there was a fruitful season, a fruitful, really fruitful season that happened in your life, more often than not, you can trace it back to a risk. You can trace it back to a moment where you did something that you don't normally do. You started a business. You went back to school. You got involved in a ministry. You finally asked her out. Hello, that could be a word for someone right there. Pumpkin? No. You know, you had children, you got involved with church, you went to a church, you took a risk, and it often ends up, you can trace those fruitful seasons back to those moments. You know, when God, I want to talk to you about the story from Peter where he walks on water. This message is called Get Out of the Boat. And most will know the story where Peter, they see Jesus and they're afraid. But then Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come. Jesus says, come. And Peter walks on water, literally, and eventually takes his eyes off Jesus. He begins to sink. But Jesus immediately picks him up and puts him back on the boat. When God gave me this message, it came out of this sentence that he just dropped into my spirit, this prophetic sentence that I'm about to share. And it was this particular sentence. It was that most water walking experiences eventually become your boat. Most water walking experiences will eventually become your boat. What do I mean by that? Well, what once started off as a water walking experience. Like, I don't know how to run kids' church, or I don't know how to do a business, or I don't know how to do marriage, or I don't know how to go back to school. So what starts as a water walking experience will eventually become your place of comfort, your place of safety, because we're called to go from faith to faith, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We continue to step out of the boat, and eventually what was a water walking experience will actually become your normal, because you've grown in faith and capacity. And it's why we need to continue to step out of the boat. I want to ask this question because there were 12 disciples in the boat. 12 people that loved 12 people that loved Jesus. Let's just pretend Judas did, okay? Just because it makes the sermon easier. 12 people that loved Jesus, 12 servants, 12 disciples, 12 men of faith. All of them had left their vocation to follow Jesus Christ. My question is this: if there were 12 men of faith, 12 leaders, 12 servants, 12 disciples, 12 people that loved Jesus, why was it that only one hopped out of the boat? And isn't it true of church? You can meet 12 businessmen that all love Jesus. They're all disciples. They're all servants. They've got a history of being men of faith. But I tell you, there's that one businessman that just keeps stepping out of the boat, that just keeps seeing the miraculous happen, that just keeps seeing the favor of God. You can have 12 mums that, again, all love Jesus. They're servants. They're women of faith. But I tell you, there's that one mum that just keeps seeing miracles and breakthrough and the favor of God. And what was it about the one, and what kept the 11 in the boat? I want to answer that question. What was it about the one that stepped out? But before I do, let me make some observations. We're going to read the text that I've just shared to you about Peter, but I'm going to do something that they would never teach you to do in Bible college. I'm going to do the text backwards, okay? So we're going to start at the point where Peter has already sunk, and then we're going to work our way backwards to answer that question, but let me make some observations along the way. Matthew 14, verse 32 and 33, the guys have got it on the screen. And it says, so remember, he's already sunk. So it says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Next slide. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let me just make an observation. Every single time a human being steps out of the boat and walks on water, it always results in other people worshipping Jesus and declaring, truly, you are the Son of God. See, we need a church that isn't just good at singing about all that Jesus can do. We need a church that would show this city, look at my life, look at me walking on water, and I'll show you what Jesus can do. And it will always result in other people worshiping Jesus and declaring, truly, he is the Son of God. See, our world needs you to live this kind of life. See, they don't have Jesus anymore in the flesh, they just have you. The second thing in verse 30 and 31, just some observations before we answer our question, is verse 30 and 1, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. I love this. Immediately, it says, Jesus reached out his hand. He caught him. You have little faith. He said, why did you doubt? I love that this is included, because who knows that in today's day of social media, who knows that this moment of Peter sinking would not have been on Peter's Insta feed. Who knows that all we would have saw was the moment where Peter was out on that water, Jesus in the background. Hashtag, who needs a surfboard? But I'm so glad that this is included in text, because what it tells me is you don't have to be perfect to do something awesome for Jesus. That you can be a human being that occasionally takes your eyes off Jesus, that occasionally makes wrong decisions. But we don't serve a God that says, well, now I'm going to teach you a lesson. We serve a God that says immediately he picked Peter up and he put him back on the boat. I'm so glad it's included. Another quick observation, then we're going to answer the question, verse 29. It says here, he says, come, he said. I'll leave it simply there, come. If you've heard a message before around the Rhema word of God, you can't step out until you hear the words come. You can't walk on water without hearing Jesus say, come. You need to have a moment of intimacy. If you're going to do something crazy and walk on water, you need to hear the words, come. I couldn't have just left Australia without having an encounter and a moment where I personally heard Jesus say, come. I'm going to come back to that though, because sometimes we get stuck on that point. I'll come back there in a moment. Let's answer this question. What was it about the one? Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. See, the reason Peter stepped out of the boat and nobody else did is because quite simply, Peter had a spirit that said, call me to come. Peter had a spirit of faith. Peter had an adventurous spirit. Peter had a spirit that rose up and said, I'm not on this planet to do normal or average. Come on, Jesus, call me out of the boat. Call me to come. Call me out onto the water. See, he was the only one. See, I don't believe he stepped out of the boat because of predestination. In other words, what I mean is, if Brother Andrew had have piped up first, Jesus, call me to come. Jesus wasn't going to say, I'm sorry, Brother Andrew. Sit down. This is Peter's destiny. See, they could have been the first ever Jewish Olympian synchronized water walking team. All 12 of them could have linked arms and said, come on, let's do this thing together. But only one had a spirit that said, call me to come. Only one had an adventurous, faith-filled spirit. See, remember, I said sometimes people get bogged down on whether or not he said come. You do need to hear him say come to do a miracle. Do you know what I'm saying? But sometimes we get so caught up on whether or not he says come. I can't do anything about whether or not he says come. That's his prerogative. He is Lord. I am not. So I can't determine whether or not he says come. But what I can determine is whether or not I have a spirit and a heart that stays adventurous, that keeps crying out, call me to come. See, there's so many Christians that have lived their whole life in the boat, and it's Jesus' fault because he never said come. I can't control whether or not he says come, but I can control whether I have a spirit that just keeps stirring and saying, come on, God, I'm not satisfied. I want you to call me to come. Let me give you a very practical example of how that looks. Let's do a miracle offering, okay? And let's say you go home from that miracle offering and you gave a certain amount last year, but you go home and your prayer is, God, this year, I want to do something a bit crazy. God, I want to give an amount that actually freaks me out a little bit. God, I want to step out of the boat. I want to do something crazy. Matt, you pray a prayer like that. You know, 9 times out of 10, you know what word you hear? Come. Come. But normally we don't hear the words come because we're not praying that kind of prayer. See, I can't control whether or not he says come, but I can control whether I keep having a spirit that says come. Come on, what kind of prayers are you praying? Are you just praying little safe, wimpy prayers about all that God needs to do to you? Or are you praying some prayers where you might have to be the answer to those prayers, where you might be the one that he says, yeah, come on, you get out of the boat. You be the answer in this city. You be the one that gives the finance. Let me give you 3 quick examples. 3 things that kept the 11 in the boat. They've often kept me in the boat. And then I'll counteract each point with how Peter was different. The first thing that kept the 11 in the boat was simply the comfort of the boat. Who knows that when you're out in the ocean, those wooden sturdy decks make you feel pretty safe and comfortable. Those bench seats are quite nice to sit down on. That little room that you can go down and have a little lay down, it makes you feel pretty comfortable when you're out in the ocean. See, God also gave me a word picture. Remember I told you, he gave me that prophetic sentence. Most water walking experience, I say most because it's not all. Most water walking experience eventually become your boat, but he gave me this word picture. And it was this simple picture that when you step out of your boat and you step onto the water, and it's scary, you don't know how to do it, but eventually it becomes another boat. But the word picture he showed me is that most often that when you step out, from one boat to another, eventually because of your faith step, the next boat is a little bit better. It's a little bit bigger. There's a little bit more finance. There's a little bit more influence. There's a little bit more fruitfulness. There's a little bit more favor. And that is a good thing, but it can also be a tough thing. Because often people get to a point in their life where their boat is so comfortable that they can no longer take the next step. See, I lived by faith. I've shared this story where we lived for 1 year on $50 a week. It was the only income. It was a crazy faith experience. God spoke. He called us out. We stepped out and we saw miracles for a whole year. And people say, wow, you're an incredible man of faith. And yeah, there was faith, but let's really boil it down. I didn't have children. We didn't own a home. The cars that we owned were terrible. Do you know what I'm saying? Like we didn't have a lot. We were renting somebody else's house. So let's just sort of say, all right, we stepped out. If it didn't work, we'd just go back to the same life we had. We didn't really have anything to lose. In other words, we were in a rowboat. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I can risk the rowboat. Do you know what I'm saying? Because if it doesn't work, I'll go and get another rowboat. It won't take too long. But when I left Australia, it was the first time in my life people knew who I was. I had influence. I had favor. We were living in a beautiful house. We were 12 minutes from the beach. I didn't worry about money. We were earning more than we've ever earned. In other words, the boat was pretty nice. And when Jesus said move to America, it was like, but I like this boat. It was the hardest step I've ever had to take because there was so much comfort attached. But you know what? I refuse to let comfort keep me in a boat because Jesus has another boat. He's got more influence. He's got more favor. He's got more blessing. He's got more souls. But it only happens if you're willing to step out of the boat again. How was Peter different? He simply had a conviction that he was called for more. In other words, he enjoyed the comfort. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessing and the comfort. Just don't let the blessing or comfort have you. He enjoyed the blessing and the comfort, but there was something on the inside that knew he was called for more. I'm on this planet. No matter what age you are in this place, can I tell you, God has more for you. There's another step. There's more. There's another water walking experience. I don't care if you're 82. God's got another faith step for you to take. Number two, the second thing that kept them in the boat is because the 11, they watched their leader as spectators. See, the 11 were watching Jesus walk on water. They're just watching. They're like, and they're going, but did you know he could walk on water? Have you ever seen? Look at him. This is a flip. He's walking on water. I can't believe we get to watch this. Jesus is walking on water. See, you're not called to be a spectator. See, the Bible says that you end up blessed by becoming a doer of the word. You know, a spectator or a witness, there's a scripture in the Bible where it says there's a great cloud of witnesses. I think it's in Hebrews 11, where it says the people of faith that have already gone to be with Jesus, they're sitting in an auditorium and they're watching you and I run our race. See, the only time that you've called to be a witness is if you have breathed your last breath and now you're sitting in heaven watching from afar. If you're still on this planet and there's breath in your lungs, you are not a spectator. You're in the game called faith. And God has a mission for you. God has faith steps for you to take. I wonder how you come to church. Do you come as a spectator? Do you just come seeing what the show's going to be like, seeing what the message is going to be like? Or do you come as someone that is a participant, someone that's looking for something that I could act upon because of what I've heard? See, it's the doers of the word that become blessed, not just the hearers. How was Peter different? Peter watched as a participant. See, Peter was watching the same show, but he watched a little differently. He's like, hang on a minute. If Jesus is my leader, and he can walk on water, and if I just put into place the things that he put into place to walk on water, then why can't I walk on water too? See, Jesus watched as a participant. Peter watched as a participant, and because he watched as a participant, he was able to walk on water. Who do you have in your world that you are watching as a participant? If you want to be a better business person, then find someone that's better at business than you, and don't just watch them as a spectator, but watch them as a participant. If you need to be a better husband, then simply find a better husband than you are and say, you know what, I'm going to keep watching how you do life, and if I speak to my wife the way you speak to your wife, then I'll end up with the marriage that I actually want. Yeah. How do you come to church when you hear incredible pastors preach? Do you listen as a participant or a spectator? Last one is this, if the musos could come. And this is the bigger one. Is that an Aussie word, musos? Musos. Anyway. you're Hmong. Anyway. sorry, that's an Aussie word as well. Sorry. All right, don't distract me. All right. Overflow people, it was Pastor Anthony's fault. Anyway, I promise. Maybe not. The last one is this that kept them, and it's the biggest one that I want to pray into, is it was fear that kept them in the boat. Fear is, I really actually believe fear is probably the number one tactic the enemy has for this generation. So much fear. Terrorism, anxiety is at like levels that are just like they've never been before. Fear kept them in the boat. See, remember it says, it actually tells us that. It says when they saw Jesus, says they were all afraid. So in other words, there was fear. See, remember, you'll hear him say, come, when you have a spirit that says, call me to come. One of the ways practically you can tell whether or not you have a spirit that says, call me to come, is by analyzing the prayers that you pray. But you'll never pray dangerous prayers if fear rules in your life, because fear won't let you pray those kind of prayers. Therefore, you don't end up with a spirit that says, call me to come, and you hardly ever hear the words come. It was fear that stopped them. But how was Peter different? See, because Peter was included in the group that were afraid. It didn't say they were all afraid except Peter. It says they were all afraid. See, it's normal to experience fear. It's part of being a human. It's not even wrong to experience fear. It's only wrong when I act out of my fear. Sometimes fear is even healthy. When you go to walk down a very dark alleyway in a dangerous area and you start to feel afraid, that fear is trying to protect you. It's telling you, don't go down there, it's danger. But the wrong fear that we let so often shape our decisions and we act out of it and never takes you to a great place. How was Peter different? Because he was also afraid. Well, I know at the start of the story, if you read it, it says they were all afraid. So Peter was afraid. And then if I fast forward to that moment that we read where, remember, Peter took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. So it gives me a clue that what happened somewhere in the middle, the thing that allowed Peter to deal with his fear that the other 11 didn't do, is there was a moment in the middle where Peter locked eyes with the Son of God. He locked eyes with the King of Kings. He locked eyes with Jesus Christ. Yes, he was afraid, but how did he deal with his fear? He turned his eyes towards Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to look into your eyes. And if I'm looking into your eyes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can walk on water. I can move mountains. I can do the impossible. Can I tell you, the 12 months I've lived here in America, and especially about 6 months ago, has been the hardest I've ever done. We did 5 weeks in a row of preaching nowhere. No money for 5 weeks. We live in an expensive city. I don't have any other income. It's been at times, and thankfully things have really started to shift and lots of bookings are coming in. But it's been the hardest 12 months I've ever done. Can I say this honestly to you? In 17 years of being a Christian, I can say this honest truth before God. I've never had a year where I've prayed more than the year that I've just had in the last 12 months. You know why? Because I'm so out of the boat that if I don't keep locking eyes with Jesus, I'm going to drown in discouragement, in disappointment. I have to keep getting up every morning and saying, yeah, that's right, Jesus. Yeah, you were the one that called me. You were the one that said it's going to happen. You were the one that said we're going to have breakthrough. You were the one that's going to make it happen. See, if you're going to overcome fear, if you're going to overcome fear, you've got to lock eyes with Jesus. Last story, and then we're going to pray. You know, I had this issue a number of years ago when I was married, and I used to put this real pressure on my wife to get work as a substitute teacher. And there's nothing wrong with two people in a marriage working, but for our life with me traveling all over the world, it was the thing that would throw us out of balance. She could handle me being away, raising two little boys, but when she had to also substitute teach, it was a thing that just threw her whole life out of balance. And I would put this pressure on her, and even when I was doing it, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was out of flesh and fear. My wife and I were sitting down, we were watching some videos about generosity and giving by a guy called Robert Morris. Like, think about that. Even watching videos at home on generosity is stupid. You know what happens at the end. Give your money away. Do you know what I'm saying? I could have saved my money on the DVD and just gave all my money away. But you only watch videos like that if you have a spirit that says, call me to come. And he talks about the tithe, which belongs to God. Yeah, we do that. Talks about over and above, blessing a ministry, a sponsor child, whatever. And then he gets to the third type, extravagant giving. We've lived this. Not all the time, because you can't do it all the time, but we've lived it. We've had a history, a pattern, a habit. And he uses the example of the lady that broke a year's worth of wages of perfume over Jesus just to anoint him for burial. That's extravagant. You know who got upset? Judas. Don't get upset when people give extravagantly, because you're in the wrong company. But she anointed him just for burial. It wasn't for the poor. It was just to anoint Jesus. It was extravagant. A year's, in today's terms, somewhere between $50,000 and $100,000 worth of perfume. And after we watched it, my wife and I looked at each other and we knew. We're like, oh dear, here we go again. I said to my wife, I said, hey, let's just spend a couple of days and let's pray about what God would have us do. And in my mind, I said to myself, God, let her be the one that tells me, because normally it's me. And as soon as I said those words, she says, oh, God's already told me what to do. And then completely out of pride, I said, she'd never give as much as me. And then she said, at this time, she was earning anywhere between $500 and $900 every week for being a substitute teacher. And she turns to me and says, I feel like God's told me to give my entire year's wages away to help sex slaves. I said, get behind me, Satan. That is from the devil. And then I said, look, I'm going to pray about that. I was already doing a three-day fast. When I do a fast, I try and pray three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Whenever I fast, because of what I feel called to do, I pray for brokenness. I pray for people with anxiety, depression, addictions, mental illness. And it normally gets more passionate as I go. And so after one day, I do my three prayer sessions, and I sort of justified all. I come to my wife, I said, you know what? I feel like you're on the right track, but it's not a whole year's wages. We'll give one day a week. She could earn anywhere between, I think, $250 and $300 a day for being a substitute teacher. And so she says, yeah, whatever you reckon. I go to day two, I'm in prayer session four, five, and six, and it starts getting more pat. I'm like, God, people that are addicted, and Father, people that are trapped, and God, people with anxiety, and Father, just people that are stuck in bondages, and Father, help them. I get to my third day, and now I'm in prayer session seven and eight, and it keeps getting more intense, and I get to the last one, the ninth prayer session, and now I'm like, Father, please, use me to help people that are trapped and imprisoned and broken, and I'm crying, and as I'm weeping for brokenness, it's like I realize here I am praying for brokenness, and my wife wants to give all of her money away to help people that are the most broken, the most in prison, and now I don't know if I'm crying because of brokenness or crying because I know we've got to give her a whole year's wages away. I go to her and say, hey, you were right. It was term two. We have four terms in Australia. Term two, so we're going to do it for three terms. The whole of term two, we gave her money away every single... We tithed first to our church where we got fed, and then 90% of her income, we sowed it to help a ministry that is well-known and helps sex slaves. Term three comes, and we went on our first overseas trip for our anniversary, week one and week two. We come back for week three, but it was substitute teacher. If you don't keep saying yes, they stop calling. And so week three of term three... No one calls. Week four, no one calls. Week five, week six, week seven, week eight, week nine. There's only 10 in a term. And at week nine, I have this realization. I'm like, you haven't worked. And in that moment, it was like I knew, for what we're called to do, you're actually not meant to work. You know, from the moment we made the decision to give away the year's wages, my income went up more than the amount that my wife was earning, and I didn't change one thing in what I was doing. But who knows that fear tried to stop me from taking a crazy step of faith? Who knows where my marriage may have been if I hadn't have taken that step of faith? Who knows that I may have had to take 6 months of being an itinerant minister off because my marriage ended up in such an unhealthy space because I was putting this pressure that God said, no, I've got something more for you, but it's not a conventional way to get it. It's actually through taking a step of faith, and I'll bring it to you. But fear tries to stop us from stepping out of the boat. I want to pray for you right now. For every person, you're in the overflow room. I want everyone to stand to their feet. We're not going to be too much longer, but I want to have a little time where we can pray and just to minister to some people. Here's what I want to pray first. There's a couple things, and then I just want to pray individually for a couple people. But right now, if you know in the overflow room right here, if you know that fear is stopping you from stepping out, it might be every single person. But if you know there's fear that's stopping you, I want you to lift your hands to heaven right now, and I'm going to pray for you right now. So many people. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare right now that you have not given us a spirit of fear. God, I reject this spirit of fear that would come against every single one of us. I break its power in the name of Jesus Christ. I tell it to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. I say no more. No more. I pray for supernatural faith to rise up on the ends. There it is. I can feel it. To rise up on the inside of every single person right now. Right now, right now, right now. There it is. I can see on people's faith. I can see faith right now in the overflow room. God is touching you. God is setting you free right now. Fear is breaking off your life. There it is. There it is. Just stay in that vein. In that space, because I can really see God ministering to people in a powerful way. But just put your hands down. I want to pray for another group of people. And then in a moment, I'm going to let Holy Spirit speak to you about your next step. And the power of this message really is going to be when a whole army of a church go and take the step that God's calling them to take. That's how revival breaks out. But right now, I want to pray for a second group, because most of us experience fear. We all do. And most people lift their hands. But I want to pray especially if you're in this room. Maybe you relate to the story of that first lady I spoke about. We all have fear, but if you're in this place tonight and you feel like you have debilitating fear, like I'm talking fear just rules your life. It's normal to feel a bit, you know what I mean? We all have fear rule our lives a little bit, but I'm talking about debilitating fear. With every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to lift your hands to heaven right now. Yeah, yeah, so many people, so many people. So many people right now. Holy Ghost, Father, I thank you. Come on, if you don't have your hands raised, would you just close your eyes and just lift your hands? I mean, sorry, not lift your hands. Just pray right now and believe. But I want to pray. Keep your hands raised if you're one of those people. Holy Ghost, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for your power. God, I rebuke fear in the name of Jesus Christ. There it is. I tell you, faith is rising up on the inside of you. Faith. I see that picture of those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength like eagles. And I just see, right? I see you as an eagle, and I see a fresh wind. It's like you've been grounded. It's like you've been grounded by this fear. And it's like the enemy's telling you that you're something that you're not. But I'm here to tell you right now that you're actually an eagle, that you're called to fly above the circumstances, that you're called to fly up high. And while you sit here and think, well, I don't have the energy to get up that high, I'm telling you that there is a wind and a breath of God that's about to breathe on your situation and lift you higher than you've ever been before. God, I pray for her thoughts, for her mind. I speak peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much. There it is. There it is. The power of God's on you right now. Power of God's on you right now. He is breaking anxiety off your life right now. There it is. I'm telling you right now, anxiety no more. Yep. You know what? I just feel God saying right now, that we together, you and I, and everyone's faith in this room right now, we're serving an eviction notice. We are serving an eviction notice on fear and anxiety, and we're saying, no, you're done, your time is up. We're telling you that you're leaving this house, and I pray, and you know what? And as fear leaves, faith is moving in. Faith and hope. Oh yeah, come on. I tell you, hope is moving back in. Hope is moving back in. Hope, the devil has stolen your hope. Circumstances have happened. Things have gone wrong. But the devil, his day is numbered. It's finished. He has served eviction notice. Faith and hope are moving back in. Father, for every person right now, if you're one of those people with your hands raised, God, I just rebuke anxiety in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to quickly pray for you. Let me pray for two people. We're just about done. And you as well. Let me pray for two people. Come down the front. Yeah, you quickly come here. And this young lady here too. And I'm just about done. I'm going to pray for these two people. And then we're going to give people a chance to give their lives to Jesus. And we reach out your hands to this young lady. Father, God, in the name of Jesus. There it is. I tell you, the power of God's on you. Someone maybe just take the camera. Give me the camera just for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus. There it is, I tell you. I felt God speak to me about you at the start of the service. And I felt like the story of Samson. And it's not saying, Samson obviously was in sin. I'm not implying that at all. But there was a couple of things that were reminding me in that story. One, they bound him with ropes. And the strength of the Lord broke the ropes. And I felt God tell me tonight that this is your day of freedom. This is your day of freedom. That the ropes that have kept you bound, they are being broken in the name of Jesus Christ. They are being broken in the name of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that I really felt God say, the same thing of Samson. At the end of his story, it actually says, because he had lost his strength, he had lost his vision. But at the end of the story, it says his hair grew back. And what that's symbolic of, his strength returned to him. And I'm here to tell you today that your strength is going to return to you. That there is a strength that you once had, but for whatever reason you've lost it, you felt bound. But I'm here today to tell you that not tomorrow, but today is the day that your strength returns, that your vision returns. And I just see those ropes breaking off in the name of Jesus. They're breaking off in the name of Jesus. It's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to fly. It's time for you to become everything God's called you to be. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And you know what? Don't let condemnation come. Because even in our tough seasons, God calls you to grow. It wasn't wasted. Not one moment was wasted. Not one tear was wasted. Father, bless your daughter in the name of Jesus. Is your husband the guy that plays? Yeah, cool. I gave him a little word yesterday in private, but no, it wasn't like a private thing. Just saying that there's a great grace on his life. And if he was here, I wanted to pray for both of you. But I just feel like, you know what, for your life, I felt God just tell me to say that for both of you, but you as an individual, but you as a couple, there's more in you. That there is a grace that's on your life. When I looked at both of you as a couple, the whole of AMP conference, it was like, I can just see that it's not just that you're good people, you are, but there's something on you. And it's not just that, oh, well, they're good people, so yeah, well, that, like, no, there's a grace of heaven that is on your husband and on you. And I just felt God say that you're called for more. And I felt him say that it's time to lift up your eyes. It's time to lift up your eyes. Because as you lift up your eyes, God is going to start to show you different things where you are called for so much more. God is happy with you. God loves you. But I tell you, there's so much more that he's called both of you to do. I don't know if it's in ministry, if it's in business, if it's both. I don't know what it is, but I just know there's so much more. And he told me to tell you, it's your season now. Lift up your eyes. Because as you lift up your eyes, you're going to start to, oh, wow, okay, that, okay, wow. And you're going to step in. So let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your precious daughter. There it is. God, I just thank you for a new grace, a fresh grace. God, a fresh grace, not just for her, but for her husband and her entire family. Yeah? God, I thank you that their whole family, you know what? And I tell you, I see as well, not just a grace on you and your husband, but I see generational blessing. Generational blessing that your children, I tell you, get ready. I don't know if it's business, ministry, or both, but whatever it is for each one, and maybe it's different for each one, I tell you that get ready to see them excel. Like, they're not just going to do average, they're going to excel, because there is a grace, I just the favor of God that God has put on you and your family. Father, so I thank you for this woman right now. God, help her to lift her eyes. Help her to see like she's never seen before. Yeah. Hallelujah. God, as you lift your eyes, you're going to see things about your children. And I just see some moments just like Mary. You know, there's a scripture, I can't remember it, but it's what, where she sort of just tucked it away in her heart. God spoke to her about things about Jesus. There's going to be things like that. And then you're going to get to watch them unfold with each of your children. But you're called more than to be a mum. You're called a minister with power. Holy Ghost, minister with power. Oh, I tell you, God's going to put a word in your mouth. And there's women that are so desperate and just so lonely and just so at the end of themselves. And you're going to arrive. You're going to arrive with the word of God in your mouth. And it's going to be the word that unlocks their destiny. I tell you, I even feel like there'll be women that are even contemplating suicide, but you are going to turn up at exactly the right time. And there'll be women that actually say, you know what, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be on the planet today. I'm telling you, there is a call of God in your life. God wants to put words in your mouth to deliver them to other people. Father, I thank you so much for these incredible women. God, I thank you for every person in this place. I thank you for everyone that's in the overflow room, that you love them. God, I thank you. I'm sorry I've gone long. I really am done. This is my final close. I got to do this because we need to be doers of the word. So close your eyes right now. Lift your hands in the overflow room. And I simply just want you to ask God, what's my next step? And you got to know there's no wrong or right answer. Because we're all at different levels of faith. God has different individual calls for all of us. So your job is to not do the person's next to you step of faith. Your job is to simply say, God, what's my step of faith? For some of you, you might not be tithing. And God may whisper, hey, I want you to trust me with 10%. For others, it might be getting involved in church. For others, it might be simply talking to your neighbor that you've lived next to for 5 years, but you've never talked to them about church or Jesus. So again, there's no right or wrong answer. We're all at different levels, but everyone has a next step. And I tell you the thing, in a sense, I get judged on this message by what happened in the meeting. But the real proof of this message is that if everyone heard him speak, if everyone was stirred to have a spirit that said, call me to come, and they had a moment right now where you heard him actually say, come, in a particular area, and then you acted upon that word, you know what would happen? Other people would end up worshiping Jesus and declaring truly he's the Son of God. So just in the next 15 seconds, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to be quiet for 15 seconds. That's really hard for me. But I'm going to let you hear the Holy Spirit, not me. I want you to hear him in the overflow room. Let me pray and then I'm going to be quiet. Father, would you speak to every single person? Would you whisper? Would you prod? Would you put a little word inside everyone's heart? God, would you just prompt them to know what their next step is? Dad, we want you to come. We want you to speak. Father, we have a spirit that says, call me to come. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your words. God, what is it practically that I need to do different from this meeting in Jesus' name? 15 seconds. See it. I can just see things dropping in the supernatural. I can actually see God things dropping to people in it. Like I see like envelopes, letters, just dropping. Doesn't matter if it's big or small. If it's small, do the small thing. Then he'll give you another thing. Then he'll give you another thing. So Father, I thank you so much. Let all of us step into these things in Jesus' name. with every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus, you've never ever given your life to Him, well, I can clearly tell you your next step is to start a relationship with Him, to give your life to Him. Or if you're in this room and you know you once knew Him, but really, you know, if you're to be true to yourself, you're not right with God, then again, I can clearly tell you a next step, and it's the best step you could ever take, is to give your life back to Jesus. So I want to pray for you as we finish, and I really am closing now. If you're in this place and you're not right with God, you've never given your life to Jesus, or you have, but now you're not right with Him, maybe you're in the overflow room, maybe you're in this room right now, and you're saying, today's the day you're going to draw a line in the sand and give your life to Jesus. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want you to lift your hand nice and high. I'll see it. I'm not going to get you out the front, but I'll quickly help you to pray a prayer. So right now, if you're giving your life to Jesus, you draw a line in the sand saying, this is the day. With every eye closed, every head bowed, overflow room, the whole room. One, friend, I tell you, He loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Two, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you are. You're God's precious son or precious daughter. Three, right now, lift your hand to heaven if that's you. Yeah, I see your hand there. I see your hand there as well. I see your hand there too. So good. I see your hand at the back there. I see your hand down here as well. So good. That's already four people, five people. So good. Come on. Is there someone else? Yeah, I see your hand. So good. So proud of you. So proud of you. Is someone else? Someone else just saying yes. Come on. He loves you so much, friend. He loves you more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Come on, if that's you, don't miss this opportunity. This moment was from you. I'm sure there's people in the overflow room right now lifting your hand to Jesus. God loves you so much. Awesome. There's maybe, I think, seven people or five or seven. And you can put your hands down. I want to quickly pray this prayer and then pastor's going to come. But let's all pray together as a church family. Say, dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you that you forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Today, I give you my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, let's give God praise in this place.